Right, well, we're turning to Matthew chapter 6. Now, I'm going to read some very familiar words to you. I suspect you'll know them before I even begin to read them. It's the Lord Jesus speaking. He says from verse 8, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Well, I thought that this being the last prayer meeting of the year, that this might be an opportune time for us to look back, reflect, and check up on our prayers and the answers to them that we received during the course of the year. Because it's always an interesting question when we pray, when we seek to know, well, did God answer your prayers? And that's often the question that's put to me as a minister. Did not the Lord Jesus say, "Ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened to you"? Isn't that what he said? And I don't have to be a prophet or a son of a prophet to know really what's on their mind. And I can ask the question, well, what prayer is it that you've made that God hasn't answered, or so you think? Let's really get to the heart of the problem. The question isn't whether Jesus said that or not. It's our application of it. And I suspect we're all in the same position one way or another. We have prayers that we have made unto the Lord, and we haven't received the answer that perhaps we might have been expecting. Have you been praying for a loved one to be saved and they're not yet converted? You've maybe been praying for a job that hasn't come your way. Others are praying for health reasons, for ones that are sick, seeking a restoration of health and strength, and still nothing has changed. Others are perhaps looking for guidance from the Lord and, well, haven't found it yet. And our list of complaints can go on and on. We all know something about the mystery of unanswered prayer. And I thought we'll look at the subject tonight and ask the question, does God still answer prayer? Does God still answer prayer? Well, the short answer to that is yes, he does. The longer answer is yes, he does, but perhaps not always in the way that we might be anticipating. So I thought I'd give to you certain thoughts that might be able to help us with this idea of God answering prayer and how he answers it. And to think, first of all, that if our request is wrong, then the Lord is going to say no. And let's not forget, no is an answer. If there's something wrong about our prayer or our request, there's something inappropriate about it, that the Lord is going to say no to that request. And I don't think I need to share with you or to highlight to you that it is possible for God's people to pray prayers that are not acceptable to the Lord. Let me give you a couple of examples just very quickly. Think back to the time when Peter and James and John went up the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're there on the mountaintop, and all of a sudden the glory of the Lord is revealed in our Saviour. They catch a glimpse of what we refer to as the Shekinah glory of God. They behold the splendour of the Lord Jesus Christ from just a few feet away, and they're so overtaken with what has happened before them, the transfiguration of Christ, that they make a prayer to the Lord. And I'm quoting from Mark chapter 9 and verse 5. "Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias." Basically, well, there's a couple of things happening. They've reduced the Lord Jesus to being equal to Elijah and to Moses, for starters. The very fact that they're looking to build tabernacles or temporary structures for them to dwell in. They're simply saying to the Lord, why don't we just spend a little bit more time here up on the mountain, and we'll live here and bask in your glory. And the Savior's response to this request was a very firm no. I'm not going to grant that request. There's work for us to be doing down amongst the people once again. We just can't stay here forever. The request was denied. You might think also of James and John. They thought that they would take it upon themselves to approach the Savior and make reservations for the two best seats in heaven, one to sit on the Lord's right hand and the other on his left. And they've come with that request, perhaps you could arrange that for us in glory. Well, the Lord Jesus answered that request with this response in Mark chapter 10, verse 38, "Ye know not what ye ask." You're not even aware of what you're asking for, and I'm not going to grant it. It's the wrong request. On another occasion, James and John, once again, when our Savior sought to minister in one of the villages of Samaria, and they would not receive him, the denial of the people aggravated James and John so much that they requested permission from the Lord to call down fire from heaven and destroy the entire region. Luke chapter 9, 54. "And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did," or Elijah did. And of course the Savior responds to the request. He turned and rebuked them and said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. I haven't come to torch the cities of Samaria. I've come to transform their lives. I'm not going to grant this request." And you see, obviously, the point that I'm trying to make is the possibility, a very real possibility, of making inappropriate requests in prayer. And when the requests are wrong, the Lord says no. Well, are we capable of making wrong requests to the Lord? I know I am, and have, and probably will continue to do. I've done it in the past, I'll most likely do it again in the future. We are all capable of making requests that are self-serving and asking God for things that are obviously against his divine will. And our God loves us too much simply to give in to us and give us the wrong things that we don't actually need. Sometimes the answer is no, if it's a wrong request. And I think the longer we go on in our Christian experience, we can perhaps look back with a little bit of hindsight and thank God for the times that he did say no to the things that we were asking for. We thought we knew what we wanted and what we needed, but now we have proven with experience that actually the Lord knew better than what we did. And so we can ask the Lord even for the answer no if it's the wrong request, if we're not asking according to his will or according to his purposes. And there could be all kinds of reasons for that. We can be simply looking for out for our own interests. We might be looking for something in the here and now when the Lord has something better for us later on. Maybe the request is too small. It doesn't honour the Lord, and he has something greater in mind that he wants to do instead. So sometimes the answer will be no. If our request is wrong, the answer will be no. What if the request is right, but the timing of it's wrong? Well, then the Lord says, slow. Slow down a bit. Just take your time. I suspect every parent here probably knows that over the course of raising their children, second only to the word no, I think the one that disappoints most of all is not yet. Not yet. I remember when we drove to Port Lincoln, we were just the far side of Hobart, and Jack said, "Are we nearly there yet, Dad?" "Not yet." And you could hear the groan. Now that went on for hours. "Not yet. Not yet. Hurry up, Dad. You know then it's going to be a long trip." Not yet. It's hard to wait sometimes. A little child coming up to birthday or to Christmas. It's only a couple of days away. Can I open a present? It's nearly time. Not yet. You have to wait. And groan and mutter and complain. We know how it's like. We don't like to wait. And there's that little bit of a child in this hall. We want God to meet our every need, and we want every request granted now. This is a society in which we live. We are in an instant society, everything from instant coffee to drive-through menus at McDonald's. We want our order placed now and satisfied now. And if we can get it before now, we'll take it. However, the Lord knows better than we do, and He's not going to give in to our pouting and to our complaining when the answer is not yet. Well, we have to be prepared to wait upon the Lord. We have to wait upon Him. It doesn't matter how much we might complain, but I need this now. Not 3 days from now, not 3 weeks from now, not 3 years from now. I need it and I need it now. Well, in the same way that no parent is going to be persuaded by a child's constant complaining, neither choose the Lord. Not yet. I know what I'm doing. I want you to trust me. I want you to wait. I've got my reasons. Isaiah 55 in verse 8 tells us these wonderful thoughts. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now what you're asking for is good and right and proper. Just not yet. I just want you to wait a little bit longer. Not yet. I have other things that have to come into play. First of all, I have other scenarios that must work themselves out. I'm setting the scene so that I can orchestrate an even greater miracle in answer to your prayer than you could ever have anticipated. Not yet. Just wait. But we say, but now we are insisting that we know more than God. We need to be careful about that. The Lord has His purposes. Maybe He's trying to teach us patience. Maybe He wants us to learn how to submit. Let us take the answer of not yet and be prepared to wait upon the Lord. Because I think the Lord's more concerned about building our character than He is about satisfying our comfort or our convenience. And I think, again, from experience, the prayers that seem most sweetest when answered are those that we've been waiting for the longest. So if the request is wrong, the Lord will say no. If the timing is wrong, the Lord will say slow. What if we are wrong? Well, then the Lord says, you must grow. It's a rather sobering thought to think that we could be in the wrong and the reason why our prayers are not being answered. I mean, it's a whole lot easier for us to point the finger at God and say, well, why is God not answering my prayers? When perhaps we should be looking in the mirror and asking the question, is there something wrong in my life that's hindering those prayers from being answered? Could I be the obstacle to the miracle for which I've been praying? The psalmist put it this way, Psalm 66 in verse 18. He said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And the idea of regarding iniquity in our hearts is of harboring sin and keeping it there and lusting after it and desiring those things that the Lord has withheld from us. If we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear me. If I'm deliberately, purposefully leading and living a life that is in direct disobedience to the Lord, then you can forget about having your prayers answered. Forget about it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. And the Lord Jesus said, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. If there's been a breakdown in your fellowship, if there's something that's been going on and there's a broken relationship or friendship, the Lord says that even those things can disrupt our prayer life and our worship of the Lord. So we're to drop everything. We're to make a solid attempt to reconcile those differences and to fix those relationships, and then go back to the altar and worship and prayer and pray. Well, if those passages haven't been sobering enough, let me quote to you 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, speaking of course of our wives, giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Why? That your prayers be not hindered. And that obviously can explain a lot of things right there, and I think the application is true vice versa also, that our prayers be not hindered. In Malachi chapter 1, we're given a very clear picture of what was happening in the nation of Israel. They were taking the best of their flocks, the best of their lambs, bringing them to the market, getting top dollar for them, and being very happy in the money that they received for their flocks and their herds. You see, what they'd done is they'd identified the worst of their lambs, the lame and the blind and the sick, those that were no good for market, perhaps even ready to die, and they offered those blemished lambs to the Lord as part of their worship. And the Lord speaking to the people through the prophet Malachi, they've come to him saying, the people have come saying, and now I pray thee, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? And the answer was, no, the Lord will not hear your prayers. He'll not accept your worship. You're deliberately disobeying and dishonoring him. And now you've got the audacity to come and to entreat the favor of God. You've got to be kidding. You mock God with your disobedience, and then you expect him to answer your prayers. Paul puts it this way, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he reap. The Lord saying, why should I honour your request when you don't honour mine? There needs to be integrity. So sometimes the requests aren't wrong. Maybe we're the ones that are wrong. And if that's the case, then we need to mature and grow spiritually. We need to put those things away. We need to change our attitudes. We need to stop that practice. We need to end that pattern, that bad habit. We need to reconcile that broken relationship. We need to soften our spirit. We need to repent and seek forgiveness. The Lord says perhaps the reason your prayers isn't being answered the way you expected is because, well, you have a little bit of growing to do. In the book of James, James gives us this advice. He tells us that the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I suppose then the opposite is also true. Well, the fervent prayer of an unrighteous man availeth little. So if we want to disconnect ourselves from the power supply and to withhold the blessings of God, then just continue on in a life of disobedience and you'll receive the exact answer that you'll deserve, or that we'll deserve. If we regard iniquity in our heart, our prayers will not be heard. If the prayer is wrong, God says no. If the timing is wrong, God says slow. If we are wrong, God says you have to grow. Now, what if the prayer is right, and the time is right, and we are right? Then the Lord says, let's go. Well, let's answer that prayer. And I think we fail to realize just how much God wants to answer our prayer. When we look at the number of scriptures that encourage us to come, to seek him, to pray to him, to approach the throne of grace, to seek miracles from God and his blessing, to come and to call upon him that he might open up the windows of heaven and pour us out a blessing that there's not even room enough to receive, I think we fail to recognize just how much God wants and desires to answer those prayers. So, we desire then to get all of these things lined up, that we're praying in the will of God, that we've sought His timing, and we've sought to have a life that is well-pleasing to Him, and then we seek the Lord in prayer. And as children approaching our Heavenly Father, and then we come petitioning Him. He couldn't possibly love us any more than what He already does. His is an everlasting love and an unchanging love. We, by faith and by adoption, are His children, and He feels, well, fatherly towards us, and He loves to bestow His gifts upon us. And that's why we read there from Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer, or the disciples' prayer, if you prefer. We come before Him and we pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." And we're reminded of the sovereignty of God, that He is our Father which is in heaven, that He is omnipotent, that there's nothing too difficult for Him. He is the one who can take the faith like the grain of mustard seed and move mountains with it. He's far greater than any difficulty we'll ever encounter. He's our Father which art in heaven. And we come praying, "Hallowed be Thy name." We come in an attitude of worship. We're not coming simply with a grocery list of requests, of things that we want God to do for us. We're coming to worship Him and to honour Him and for His name to be hallowed. "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We're coming submissively. We want the Lord's will to be done in our lives, upon earth, as God's will is carried out in heaven. So we're praying that God's will be found and done in our lives, in our homes, in our marriages, in our careers, in our ministries, with our money, with our bodies, in our relationship, within the church. May God's will be done in my life and your life. And may we see the blessings that come from that. "Give us this day our daily bread." We're to let our requests be made known unto God, we're told. We're to bring our cares and our concerns to Him, the little ones and the big ones. There are things that we want to talk to the Lord about and to seek His blessing upon. And sometimes we think, well, maybe this is too small for God's attention. And yet we're told here to pray for our daily bread, the crust that we eat. There are other things we think maybe they're too big to bring to God. Well, He's the one who sits upon the throne of heaven. We pray for the provisions of God each and every day. And then we're told in verse 12, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." We're confessing our sin in prayer. We want to make sure there's no obstacles in the channel or the conduit of prayer. We want to be forgiven, and we want to be forgiving of others, to have a forgiving spirit towards them. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," or from the evil one. We're praying for protection for ourselves, for our loved ones, for our church. We're praying for victory over temptation. "For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." This is closing out the prayer the same way that we began it. We are praying for God's name to be hallowed at the beginning, and we are praying that our life and our prayers might be one of worship, because the kingdom, the power and the glory belongs unto the Lord. It's His. And so we close off by saying, "Amen. Let it be so. Let it be so." So, when we review our prayers over the past 12 months and the answers we've received to them, do we recognize these four responses? The know, the slow, the grow, and the go. I trust that we'll continue to pray. And we'll continue to examine our praying and our prayers. We'll look at the answers that have been given to us. And where necessary, we'll make the changes that those responses and answers called for, that there'll be a change of attitude, a change of desire, change of timing, whatever it might be, in order that all of these things might line up, the request, the timing, our attitude, all of those things lining up so that God is able to say to us, what would you have me to do? And may we have those answers to prayer in 2022 as we've had them in 2021. The Lord take these few thoughts and bless them to us this evening. Amen.